Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. If you will, let's stand as we read the word of God together. I'm going to read it some chunks of scripture today. The first one is Daniel 6, 1 through 6, and then we'll read a few chunks of it here and there again later. But this is what God's word says. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two other as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling the government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. What a statement. Verse 5, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. And that's where I'll stop for this moment right now. I want to preach today a message I'm calling Planted and Prospering. Planted and Prospering. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the privilege it is to read it, to study it, to know it, and to preach it. And our prayer is that over the next few moments, God, that the cool breeze of the Holy Spirit would move through this auditorium and touch our lives with transformation power that only comes from you. And that we would leave this place transformed by your goodness and your grace, Lord, not just so that we can prosper in our lives, but also so that we can become more and more planted in you. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lifehouse said, amen. 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 You can be seated. I got a little excited during praise and worship, so my voice is already struggling. So bear with me if I squeak and squeal a little bit. I'll do my best to get it out. But that's what happens when worship is amazing as it is. Come on, thank our worship team. Yeah. So here we are in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is somewhere in the neighborhood of 80 years old. We got anybody 80 years old or older in the house this morning? Right there, we got Logan in the back. Bill Marshall, is anybody else? Bill, you are the senior, my brother. And thank you for your service in the Navy, my friend. We appreciate you, Bill. Daniel is around 80 years old. He was somewhere between 15 and 20 years old when he was deported to Babylon. He served kings Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in Babylon. He also served King Darius the Mede. That's where we are in Daniel chapter 6. And even though he's 80 now, he lives several more years, and he eventually will serve Cyrus the Great of the Persian Empire. But these are not the only kings that Daniel lived or served under in some capacity. Daniel, as a child, lived under another king in the kingdom of Judah, and this king's name was Josiah. Anybody ever heard of King Josiah? Anybody got a kid in the house named Josiah? Yeah. You got a couple. That's a good Bible name right there. Don't name them Jezebel or Ahab, right? Don't do that. Name them something like Josiah. Josiah is an interesting king, and I know that this sermon's about Daniel, but in order to understand some of the character traits of Daniel, we need to go and look at Josiah, who would have been a heavy influence in a young Daniel's life. Josiah himself became the king of Judah at just 8 years old. 8 years old, he became the king of Judah. You can read about Josiah's story in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah's father's name was Ammon. And his grandfather, you may have heard, some of you may have heard this name. His grandfather's name was Manasseh, who was one of the, they were both among the most evil kings that Judah ever knew. They were known for idolatry, for evil practices such as child sacrifice, and an utter disregard for God's word and for God's law. So Josiah, at 8 years old, inherits a kingdom that is in utter turmoil, in utter chaos. But Josiah, because of something that God has done in his heart, is inherently different than the kings that immediately preceded him at the age of 16 years old. Any 16-year-olds in the house this morning? Anybody 16? That's the one age we see. 15. That's close enough. We'll go with you. Yeah. So at the age of 15, Josiah began to, and this is a quote from scripture, to seek the God of his father David, because Josiah was a descendant down the lineage of King David. At 16, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. At around 18 years old, Josiah discovers what is called the Book of the Law. In your Bible, it would literally be the first five books of your Bible. At 18 years old, they discover the first five books of your Bible, and he reads it, or he has it read out loud. And as it is being read out loud, not just because of what it says, but because the Word of God itself is living and active and has power. Right? The Word of God, it has power in and of itself, apart from just the literal words that it has said. Josiah's heart is stirred to repentance to such a great degree that the Bible says that he rips his clothes in repentance, that he rends his garments in repentance before the Lord as he recognizes how far short himself and all of Judah and Israel have fallen short of the standards of God's righteousness and holiness. And afterwards, from this moment forward, Josiah began a series of great reforms. He would go to what in your Bible is called the high places, and he tore them down. He destroyed idols. He destroyed Asherah poles and all other places of pagan worship throughout the land. He reinstated holy worship at the temple in Jerusalem. He reinstituted the observance of Passover, and he called the entire kingdom to a season of revival and repentance and unity before the Lord. That's King Josiah. His commitment to God, I believe, showed a young Daniel that a man, a young man, a leader, a young person could stand firm in faith even against widespread idolatry, compromise, and sin. And I believe that this heavily influenced Daniel to live his life by one very simple but very important guiding principle. And that principle, hopefully you've heard it a few times by now and listened to it and maybe wrote it down and thought through it. That principle is to obey God fully and to trust him completely. To obey God fully and to trust him completely. Can I be very honest with you about this offering that we're going to take up at the end of service? I know that you might think this is me talking about money and trying to get you to give more. It's not. This is about trusting God fully and obeying him completely. And this morning, as I got my checkbook out, because I do still have a checkbook, I just have to dig for it, I knew what number I should write down, but I hadn't talked to Kristen yet about it. And so I text her early in the morning. Y'all ain't even awake yet. I text her and I say, hey, what do you think we should give in this offering? And she says a number, and I'm like, phew, that's a lot less than what I thought. It was actually half what I thought. And I thought, okay, cool. Let's roll with that. And then she texts me back, what do you think? I was like, it don't matter. It don't matter what I think. Let's just go. You got a great idea. Let's just, you're always right anyway, you know. Oh yeah, Jonathan. And she says, no, tell me what do you think? And I tell her, I said, well, the first number that came to my mind was this. But you know, I feel like what you said was better. Let's roll with that. And she said, well, if you feel like the Lord told you we should give that, then let's give that. And I said, well, you don't understand, though. It's going to mean that throughout the remainder of this month, it's going to be incredibly tight. And we may, you know, we may have to pull back on some things that we were going to do. We may have to adjust our schedule where, you know, we were going to go eat at this restaurant. We may not be able to go eat there. And we may, instead of buying prime certified ribeyes, we might have to buy that nasty old choice stuff, right? You know? We might have to downgrade. We might have to eat pork chops instead of steak even. Like, whoa, goodness gracious. Why would you eat pork chops when anyway? And I just remembered as I'm sitting here studying my sermon and highlighted in yellow in my notes are obey God fully and trust him completely. So if anybody wants to take us out to eat later this month, just we're welcome. Let us know. I don't want to go eat pork chops. Now, pork chops are just fine. Pork chops are just fine. Daniel lived his life by this principle, and I believe that some of the reason why he did this is because he saw it in his first king, Josiah. Now, there's a whole lot of history there that I'm not telling you. Understand that I'm not even giving you the cliff notes. I'm giving you the cliff notes of the cliff notes. Go read the Bible for yourself, all right? Obey God fully and trust him completely. Go to Psalm chapter 1, if you will. One of my favorite psalms. Psalm chapter 1 says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners. You see, Max, that's why I told you I couldn't hang out with you the other day. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love you, buddy. Give me five. There we go. I'm just kidding. Y'all, I shouldn't do that while I'm reading God's holy word. Forgive me. I'm going to start over. I'm going to pretend like that didn't happen, okay? But you know it was funny. Verse number 1, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. Verse number 2, but they delight in the law of the Lord. Remember, what is the thing that drove Josiah back to repentance and back to the Lord more than anything else? It was the reading of the word of God. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. You get it? Planted and prospering. See, there is a reason behind that title. So just real quick, three thoughts I want to share with you from Daniel's life that similarly to Josiah, I believe that Daniel took delight in the law of the Lord and that his life is evidence of that. Number one, if you got your bulletin, you can follow along with the notes on the back of it. Excuse me. Number one, Daniel was firmly planted in the Lord. Daniel was firmly planted in the Lord. Psalm 1 said they are like trees planted along the riverbank. From Daniel's childhood to teenage years until he became an elderly man, Daniel was planted, or Daniel was rooted, or Daniel stood firm in the Lord. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposes in his heart to not defile himself in the Lord's sight. In Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel refuses to take credit for his ability to interpret dreams because God is the one who has given him that ability because of his favor and because of his grace. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that Daniel's influence has spread to his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to a false god even at the threat of death. Almost. Got to come back last week for that one, right? In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel interprets God's message to King Belshazzar, refusing to compromise truth, even though it could have very realistically cost him his life. Go read Daniel chapter 5 for more on that. And then in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, Daniel receives prophetic vision and insight from God about the future, about the coming Messiah, and even about the end of the world as we know it, as the song says, right? Very prophetic points in Daniel. And now in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel does what he's always done, even though it has now been outlawed in the land. So here's the summary of what is about to happen. And many of you know this, but I would assume that in a room with this many people, many of you do not know this. In order to trap him, remember what we read earlier, these officials decide that the only way we can do it is by finding a way to make the practices of Daniel's religion somehow against the law. So they go to King Darius and they convince him just essentially that for the next 30 days, no one should worship or pray to any god but you, king, because the king believed himself to be a god. And Darius, in his pride and ignorance, responds affirmatively to this idea and to this plan. And so all throughout the kingdom, the law was passed that no one can pray to any god but King Darius for the next 30 days. And all of a sudden, these officials recognize we've got Daniel. Another thing you need to remember that may not be immediately obvious is that once the king passed a decree, it could not be revoked, not even by the king himself. And so in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he decided to comply with the officials of the land. Right? No, that's not right. Just to be clear. No, it says this: when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual. Look at your neighbor and say, as usual. He knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. And he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. You need to understand that Daniel was not defying the king. Daniel was continuing in obedience to the King of Kings. All right. Daniel, I'm going to say it again because I need a little more crowd participation, okay? Daniel was not defying the king. Daniel was instead continuing in obedience to the King of Kings. Yeah. This was not new to Daniel. The law wasn't passed that he couldn't pray to any other god but the king, and then he thought to himself, I'll show those people. I'll wag my finger in their face and show them. No. Daniel only had to do what Daniel had always done. And the Lord gave me this, and it really hurt my feelings a little bit. And so I hope it hurts your feelings too. If the government, and this is all too real, but I gotta be careful. I'm trying to thread the needle here. If the government passed a law prohibiting prayer or reading the Bible, would you even be at risk? I told you, it hurt my feelings, so there you go. If the government somehow passed a law that you can be a Christian, but you just can't tell anybody you're a Christian, would you even be at risk of punishment? There you go. I hope you will be. You know, because for too many of us, we're so self-consumed with our daily coming and going, going to work, going to bed, eating pork chops, you know, telling the kids to be quiet while we watch our favorite show, trying to get from point A to point B with as little interruption as possible. How many of us are actually truly making time to spend with the Lord, and not just to spend time with the Lord, but also to spend time telling others about the Lord? You see, because I do believe that we live in a day where that for some of us in our lifetime, we will see government restrictions based on us practicing our faith. And here's how I know that. It's because it's already happening all around us in other countries in the world. There are pastors in Canada who are in prison for telling the truth of what the scriptures say, that it is wrong to be a practicing homosexual. Oh, because you know why? That's hate speech, and that's offensive, and you can't say those sort of things. Let me tell you something, friend. I didn't say it. God said it. If you have a problem with it, take it up with him, not me, right? There are people in prison all around the world today. There are people whose lives are at risk. There are people who have been executed for proclaiming the truth of God's word in the face of a government or some sort of leading authority who said, if you do this or if you talk about this, you will be punished for this. And they do it anyway. My friends, the problem with the church in America is not that we have faced too much resistance. It is that we have faced too little, and we have become weak and atrophied at being able to walk in and proclaim the truth of God and his word. You see, where there is no resistance, muscles atrophy, they shrivel and they become weak. In our lives, the truth of the matter is, and listen, I'm not trying to beat up on you today, because the truth is, I got convicted of this before I ever shared it with you. We've become weak. We've become atrophied. Because we have it so easy, we are so consumed with entertaining ourselves, with pleasing ourselves, with promoting ourselves, that we forget about God and his word and the truth of his word and proclaiming the truth of his word. So I ask you again, if the government passed a law, and listen, just hold on to your britches. It's going to happen eventually. I don't care who got elected president. You just give it time. Am I trying to be negative? No, I'm trying to be real. You might say, wow, that's a really extreme view. Raise your hand if you came from California. My God. Y'all know that I'm not being that extreme. Am I okay? So I hope y'all come back next week. I should have took the offering before I preached. But I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not up here to tickle ears and to make you feel good. But if it became a sin to pray, if it became a sin to preach, if it became a sin to be actively reading the word of God, would you even be in trouble? Daniel was. But here's the deal. Daniel just did what he had always done. And hear my heart. When shift happens, when all hell breaks loose in your life, when the unexpected occurs, when tragedy strikes, when hard times come, we do not rise to the occasion, we sink to our habits. There's a blanket in your bulletin for that one. We don't rise to the occasion, we sink to our habits. Don't be one of these people that says that if my life was threatened, I would stand for Jesus when you haven't even cracked open your Bible in 4 weeks. You're full of it. Not the Holy Spirit, but you're full of something. Don't be one of these people that says, I would stand strong for Jesus in the face of persecution, right? You haven't even shared your faith with anybody in over 2 years. Don't tell me that you're going to be this person who is going to stand strong on the principles of godliness and truth and the saving gospel of Jesus when the last time you prayed for over 3 minutes, you can't even remember it. Because the best prayers you can pray are right before you fall asleep because you feel guilty because you haven't prayed. And let me, just a little insight here. How do I know that that's what happens out here? Not with all of you. The reason why I know that that's what happens out here all too often is because I know what happens in here all too often. Is that okay? I know that sometimes I deceive myself into thinking that I'm a better Christian than I really am because I'm able to get up here and preach to you. When before I preach to you, I got to go into the office over there. Thank God we're in the same building. I was just right over there. I got to go in there and I got to preach to me. You see, when When things get hard, we don't rise to the occasion. We sink to our habits. We fall to our habits. Daniel didn't wait until it was against the law. He didn't wait until he was in the lion's den. Spoiler alert, that's where he's going here in a few minutes. To start praying. No. Daniel was already a person of prayer. Daniel was already committed to spiritual disciplines. Because Daniel was rooted, firmly planted in the Lord. Number two, are you guys okay? Daniel's life, number two, Daniel's life produced fruit regardless of the season. Daniel's life produced fruit regardless of the season. Psalm 1 says, bearing fruit each season. You know, I grew up in Mississippi, and we planted a garden every year, and we had fruit trees on our property, and it was very particular when you could pick stuff out of the garden or when you could go to the tree and pick a pear or pick a plum, right? It had to be the right season, right? But that's what happens in the natural when it comes to producing fruit. But what happens in the supernatural when it comes to producing fruit, as long as you are planted in the Lord, even when it's the wrong season, it's the right season. You see, Josiah became king, again, remember this, at just 8 years old after his father was assassinated. Josiah could have repeated the same mistakes. He could have blamed his father for his problems. He could have gotten angry with God. But instead of doing those fruitless things, he did the fruitful thing, and he planted himself in the Lord his God. And his life produced fruit regardless of the season. And some of that fruit of Josiah's life, I believe, was actually found in Daniel, because the greatest fruit that your life is ever going to produce is the fruit that you see in other people because of your life and influence in them. Right? The greatest fruit your life will ever produce is seen in others that you inspire to love and to follow Jesus more closely. Daniel encountered, in my opinion, more turmoil than just about any other person in all of Scripture. Yet God used him in incredible ways to influence kings, kingdoms, nations, and human history. Your life doesn't have to be perfect for your life to have purpose. Your life doesn't have to be perfect for your life to have purpose. Your life, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have come from the perfect family. You don't have to have the perfect marriage. You don't have to attend the perfect church. You don't have to have the perfect job, the perfect home, the perfect car, the perfect whatever for your life to have purpose. And so I just want to admonish you, stop blaming people for your problems, right? You are 100% responsible for 100% of the decisions that you make in your life. Stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming your past. Stop blaming your pastor. Stop blaming your old church. Stop blaming your old boss. Stop blaming the government. Stop blaming the election. Stop blaming the circumstances. Stop blaming the situation. Stop blaming yourself even. Stop that ridiculous, terrible, non-fruitful cycle of blaming. Because when you blame somebody, what you're doing is you're removing responsibility from yourself to them. Oh, I can't be fruitful. I can't live a life of purpose because my dad beat me when I was a kid. And I'm mad and I'm angry and he sucked and all the things. Yeah, no, that does suck that happened. But you're 40 years old. You're a grown up now. You can keep blaming people of the past. You can keep blaming the person. You can keep blaming the pastor. You can keep blaming the church. You can keep blaming your spouse. You can blame your kids even. But it will not change the situation until you recognize that the only person in your life that you have room in your life to be mad about for the situation that you're in is you. You know, when I preached this in my office, it was nowhere near this like, I'm just saying, guys, I'm sorry if this hurts your feelings. I'm not. I don't know. You just need to grow up and deal. You just need to grow up and deal. What'd you say? Suck it up, buttercup. Yeah. Wish you just said Reese's peanut butter cup. That'd have been better. Plant yourself in the Lord. Hear me right now. Plant yourself in the Lord. Let God redeem your past. Let God redeem your pain for his miraculous purposes. Because when you're planted in God, what's happening out here doesn't have to impact what's happening in here. You see, when you're firmly rooted in the Lord and that's what's happening right here, then come what may out here, right? Because, you know, all hell can be breaking loose out here, but heaven is living in here, right? And so that's what changes things in your life. That's how you can be the kind of person like Daniel, like Josiah, who are walking through terrible, awful situations, and people are still looking at your life, being inspired, being encouraged, being uplifted, being strengthened, because they see in you something that they want for themselves. I mean, we all want to be people of purpose who uplift others, right? See, when you're planted in the Lord, when you're rooted in Christ, it doesn't mean that your life is all of a sudden going to miraculously get really easy. There's so many people who are deconstructing their faith today because they were sold a lie when they came to Christ that once you come to Christ, then everything gets easy for you. It's just not reality. And it's also not the gospel. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is when you come to him and you're rooted in the Lord, it doesn't mean that things out here get easier. It means things in here get stronger. And every obstacle that you face in your life, whether you recognize it as spiritual or physical, first of all, there's no distinction for the follower of Christ between spiritual stuff and secular stuff, right? Understand this. When you give your life to Jesus, everything is spiritual, right? I'm going to say that again because I don't know that you really heard me. When you give your life to Jesus, everything is spiritual because everything is about him, because your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus, right? That's what scripture tells us. So there's no distinction anymore between what's spiritual and what's secular, or what's physical or what's spiritual, right? And so when you give your life to Christ, I don't even remember where I was going with this. Anybody want to help me out here? I'm looking at my wife. She wouldn't listen. She's texting. I'm just kidding. She's going to, don't hit me later, okay? Y'all, that was funny, okay? I was trying to break the tension in the room. I obviously did that on purpose. As I said, there's no distinction between the spiritual and the secular. And when you give your life to Christ, don't think that things are going to get easier for you. Don't think that all of a sudden everybody's going to like you and everybody's going to have favor for you. Don't think that you're going to open up the mailbox and money is just going to shoot out at you, right? That's just not how it works. Because when you give your life to Christ, it isn't about making your life easier. It's about making you stronger. I don't think that's where I was going, but I got sidetracked, so that's where we'll stop on that part. You guys good? I'm sweating up here, so y'all pray for me. It's getting in my eyes. Number three, Daniel prospered in all he did, regardless of what was done to him. Daniel prospered in all he did, regardless of what was done to him. Psalm 1 said, their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Again, if there was anyone, in my opinion, in the Bible who had a right to throw his hands in the air and say, what the heck? I think it was Daniel. One among many, at least. Listen to me. Daniel was kidnapped. He never saw his family again. He was forced into slavery. Here's something I didn't tell you on the first message when we started this series, because I was waiting for it to like tell you at the most opportune time. But almost for sure, we don't know absolutely certain, but we're 90% sure, just understanding the culture and the positions that Daniel held, that when Daniel was brought to Babylon, one of the first things they did was castrate him. I'm just saying, guys, like, that's terrible. I know it's kind of funny, but like, just think about the order of events here. Kidnapped, never see your family again, forced into slavery, castrated. So now you have no family future hope, right? You have to deal with the isolation of living for God in a world that has turned their back on God. Your life is threatened multiple times. You see kings rise, kings fall. You never know if this next king is going to be favorable towards you or not, right? But through it all, Daniel continued to prosper, and he continued to influence some of the mightiest men on the planet for God. Because when you are firmly planted in God, right? When you recognize that regardless of what's happening out here, Jesus is still king in here, that's when the Lord opens up the opportunities for you. Again, it doesn't mean that your life all of a sudden gets easy, but it does mean that your life always matters. It always has purpose. That every shed tear, God says, I got purpose for that tear. With every bit of pain that you experience, God says, there is purpose in that pain. With everything that you feel, whether it be good or bad or somewhere in between, God says, there is always purpose in every season, in every situation, and every circumstances, whether it be good or evil, God says, I got you. I'm with you. And I'm for you, even when you can't feel it, even when you don't see it, even when you don't understand it, even when you look at it with your physical eyes and you say to yourself, there's no way this is ever going to work. There's no way that God could ever turn this for good. God says, hold my communion cup, right? Watch what I can't do. There's a psalm, I love it. I can't remember where it's at. But in the King James, it says that God will bear his arm. Come here, AJ. I'm wearing a shorts. Pull your sleeves down. So in other words, what it means, whenever life happens, whenever shift happens, right? And you don't see it. You don't understand it. You can make no sense of it, right? The Bible tells us that's when God bears his arms. He says, you know what? It's time. All right, throw up a flex for me. Throw up a flex. That's when God says it's time. All right, thanks, AJ. Appreciate you, buddy. That's when God says, it's time to roll up my sleeves because I'm about to get to work. And I am about to make possible what you thought was impossible. I'm about to do more than you could ever think, ask, or imagine, right? Because I got riches and glory you ain't ever seen. I got resources that you know nothing about, thus says the Lord. I got ways. I got strategies. I got plans. Then if I told you right now, I got plans for your life. Then if I told you everything right now, your brain would physically explode because you can't see it and you can't understand it. But if you will just keep walking by faith and not by sight, and if you will just keep moving forward despite the pain, despite the problems, despite the temptation to throw your hands in the air and say, what the heck, and just quit and go home, right? If you will keep moving forward, God will keep showing up and doing through you, in you, and for you more than you could ever think, ask, or imagine. And what I am not telling you, that God's going to make it easy, because I've lived too long to know that that just ain't how it works. But I am saying God will make you strong. I am saying that God will supply every need that you have according to his riches and glory. I've seen that. Daniel, I'm going to read this whole passage here. Daniel continued to prosper, and he continued to influence some of the mightiest men, right, on the planet. Daniel chapter 6, there's a lot of verses, but I make no apology for reading the Bible to you. Chapter 6, verse 16. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and then thrown in the den of lions. Then the king said to him, may your God, listen to what he, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and with the seal of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. You guys remember that in the New Testament after Jesus was resurrected and he would just like walk through walls and like pop into rooms? Just hold on to that for a minute. Verse 18, the king returned to his palace and he spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and he hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, the servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully, was he able to rescue you from the lions? And then he heard that sound that he was hoping to hear. Daniel answered and he said, long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut the mouths of lions so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed, and he ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. The king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown in the lion's den, along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then the king sent this message to the peoples of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. Look, what I'm about to read, I want you to hear this. Darius is about to prophesy about the soon coming king, Jesus Christ. He said, for he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Here's my last point. The only person that can ruin God's plan for your life is you. The only person who can ruin God's plan for your life is you. Obey God fully and trust him completely. Because listen, if you try to compromise with that, you're the one that's going to mess up what God has for you and what God wants for you. But if you will commit your life and everything you do, everything you say, everything that you allow into your mind, everything that you allow your eyes to watch, your ears to hear, every word that you speak to another person, God, in all that I am, I seek to obey you fully and trust you completely. What can't God do in you, for you, and through you? Come on, stand to your feet this morning. So I want to encourage you to stop playing the blame game. Stop blaming the parent. Stop blaming the pastor. Stop blaming the president, whoever they may be. Stop blaming the politicians. Stop blaming the process. What else starts with P, Sherry?
Preacher?
Stop. Stop blaming the praise team. Start walking in the fullness of all that God has for you, trusting him fully, obeying him completely, and watch what God can do in your life. Embrace the process of what God has for you, that you would be planted firmly in him. And here's what I want to do as we close this morning. If today you recognize that in your life, I have not been trusting, I have not been obeying. I've been trying to force, I've been trying to manipulate, I've been blaming other people. But I recognize now that I'm the one responsible for the condition of my heart. And I want to do like King Josiah, as I have heard the word of God, and I want to come to the Lord in repentance. Please don't rip your clothes, but you say, I want to come to the Lord in repentance, right? I want to encourage you to step out from where you are to just gather around here as this, we're going to call this a makeshift altar, right? Yeah. Come around here. Go ahead. Don't wait on me to count to three. I'm not going to tell people to close their eyes, right? We're not doing that. We're not playing games today. I want to repent of my distrust of God's goodness. I want to give my life fully to the Lord. I want to commit my life to obeying Him fully and trusting Him completely. I want to be planted in God. Come on, go ahead and come this way. I want to be planted in the Lord so that I can also prosper in the Lord. I recognize that God does not always or maybe even ever make things easier, but I trust that He is the one who will make me strong. Listen, I know there's more of you. Some of y'all being scared, acting afraid, like maybe this altar call's not for me. It's, if you're even remotely thinking about it, it's for you, okay? Listen, this altar call was for me this Wednesday. Can I just be real with you? When I wrote this message Wednesday in my office, I had an altar call. You weren't invited. It was just me and the Lord. Come on, is there anybody else? I know there is. Our worship team is going to lead us. We're going to pray for these people. Listen, if you're a person of prayer and you're in the congregation still and there's someone up here that you know, that you love, I want to ask you right now to come stand with them and pray for them right now. Go ahead and move out from where you are. Let me pray for us. The worship team's going to lead us. Father, in the name of Jesus, let our hearts be tender towards You. God, that we would have hearts to obey You and to trust You, to be planted in the Lord, to recognize that fruit is not a product of the season. It is the product of where our roots are. And God, that our lives have purpose no matter the season. And the Lord, that we would walk in all that You have for us. In the name of Jesus, go ahead, team.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His. What He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. So I trust in God, my Savior.
Never.
lift our hands and worship the Lord with our own words for a few moments? Come on. Aren't you thankful that He's the God who will never leave us, never forsake us? Hallelujah. Seats. You can be seated. You guys just hang out with me. You can't leave, Ashley. Sorry. Right there. Most of you are aware, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but today we're about to take up an offering. We're calling it our shift offering. The Lord shifted us from that building to this building. And we're just believing God that, I know this sounds cliche, but we're going to lean in. Sometimes you just got to lean into the cliches, right? This situation for our church and for our community is not a setback. It is a setup. Because I believe the Lord wants to transition this church in ways that I haven't even thought of yet. To grow, to expand, but not just so that we can have more people in church on a Sunday, but so that we can have more impact Monday through Saturday in our community. I think that's worth celebrating. I do. Just brass tacks, just things that you need to like dollar amounts, just so that you understand We're getting our roof repaired. We have multiple leaks throughout it. We really need a new roof, but we're going to try to buy a couple years with what we've got. You know, that's $3,500. Building a stage, getting a drum cage that's ours. This one's borrowed. We're talking $5,000-$10,000. HVAC, which, again, we're still waiting on precise quotes, but we're easily talking $50,000 to $100,000. I know that's a lot of money, but I'm not scared. I'm not worried about it. I know that even though it feels like summer in November, I'm just believing God that by March we'll have one installed, ready to go, you know? Media, signage, youth and kids. We're not exactly sure what's happening with that other building right now. We're waiting on exact quotes so that we understand how much money it's going to take. I'll just tell you, like, if we can fix it for an amount of money that doesn't feel wasteful to us, we will. But we're not going to move the church back over there. We're going to purpose it for other reasons, probably kids and or youth to some extent. This is our new home for now. So just get comfy. But if the amount to fix that goes beyond what we feel like the building is worth to us, then whoever has a truck or a car they're trying to get rid of, you can just... Like a good neighbor? Hey, delete that from the recording. That's called insurance fraud. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, guys. I'm kidding. When we have more information on that, we'll tell you. I mean, just so you understand, we've already spent somewhere, I'm looking at my wife for confirmation, somewhere in the neighborhood of $12,000 to $15,000 in a month just on the nickel and dime things to get in here. Because ministry costs money, whether you like it or not, whatever you think about it, it costs money. It does. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. We're not, so far, and I'm believing in the name of Jesus, we haven't, and we will not have to go into debt. That's amazing. That's a beautiful thing. I believe the borrower is slave to the lender, and my God set me free from slavery. Listen, I'm gonna hold on to that flag for as long as I can, right? I believe that God is able to provide. I'm thankful for Truist and Regions and whatever. But listen, my provider owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Amen. So, all in all, we're looking over the next several months to few years to investing hundreds of thousands of dollars in our property and for the work of the ministry that goes beyond our property. And I'm believing the Lord that I don't expect every single cent that we need to do every single thing that we need to do to come in today, but I believe it's a seed. I believe it's a start. And I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that if you give X amount, God's going to bless you this amount, but I will tell you this. In my own life and in those that I know, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I have never seen the children of God begging for bread, and I have never given to the Lord, whether it be monetarily, whether it be my time, or whether it be some other investment, where God has not multiplied back to me a blessing that I was not prepared for. That's just my experience. And I would just encourage you today, if you're not prepared to give, ask the Lord this week what you should give and give it next Sunday. But I would encourage you right now, we're going to take a moment and pray. If the number God gives, well, let me say this. Forgive me, I know I'm a little scatterbrained. It's the heat, it's whatever. Here's my big request. Not that you would give X amount of dollars, but that there would be 100% participation across the room. That if Lifehouse is your home, or maybe if you're new today and you're like, this is where I want to go to church at, because the pastor talked to his wife and she's going to slap him later, right? And that's, yeah, look at that. She got big hands, y'all. I'm in trouble. She got longer fingers than me. She can reach further. I got to get off. I got to move on. Help me, Tanya. Help me, Rhonda. Yeah. That there would be 100% participation in the room, that we would give. You can give online. You can give in these baskets, and we're going to ask you to get up and give. I wrote a check, first check I've written all year, I think. I'm going to give, and I'm going to lead the way. And I want to ask you, as the Lord drops a number in your heart, if that's an easy number, like the first number I had this morning, it's probably not the Lord. Go ask Kristen. She'll make you give more. She did. If it's an easy number, it might not be the Lord. If it makes you, it might be the Lord, all right? So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to shut up because you all know I need to. And then when everybody's done giving, AJ, I want you to come up and pray us out. You got a mic still? So let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray in the next few moments that we would be led by the power of your Spirit. Lord, that we would have peace. And God, your word tells us that you love a cheerful giver. And so, Lord, we do not give with a begrudging heart, but Lord, we give out of the abundance of the joy that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to give. And God, as we look forward to this church and all that you have to do in it and to do through it, God, that you will continue to provide for every need that we have as a church, but also for individuals. Lord, if someone in this room is in need of a raise or a job change or some sort of provision, God, we believe in the name of Jesus that you are the provider. Lord, that you will make a way even when it seems there is no way. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can bring your offering now.
So thankful for a pastor that challenges us. I'm thankful to be a church in a challenging situation. I'm thankful to live in a world where our ability to worship this Sunday morning is not currently challenged. And I am thankful for the opportunity to leave this place today and challenge the world on who you are and what you have made us to be. And so our prayer today is that we would continue to rise to this challenge, that we would continue to answer the challenge. And as we leave here, if we're challenged this week to give, if we are challenged this week to give more, if we are challenged this week to pray more, spend more time with you, share our faith with someone, that every single person in this room today would answer that challenge, would rise to the challenge, and would challenge this world in what it says things are, and let it know what we know God says it is. And so today, Father, we're thankful for this shift offering. We're thankful for the season you are taking us through, whether that is as a church or as individuals. And Father, we are excited to rise to the challenge. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a great day.